Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, how many are righteous? Is there one? Is there anybody who understands? Is there anybody who's seeking for God right now? They have all turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. No, not one. Does that involve me? Does it involve you? That is, unless you have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 15. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And now we have our text again. But the natural man does not accept the things of God, things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But what does it say? But he who is what? Spiritual appraises all things, yet he is appraised by no one. So, in the Spirit, how much can you understand? Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in what? In what? The Spirit will give you understanding in everything. So the natural man, how much can he understand? The big zero. But how much can we understand through the Spirit? Isn't that pretty cool? We can understand all things. In fact, I always wondered, it says nobody is seeking God. When I read that, I thought, well, I'm seeking God. But if the Scripture is right and I'm not seeking God, how come I'm seeking him? Because he is what? He's drawing me. The only reason I'm heading toward him is because he is drawing me. What are we asked to do with our desires? Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have what? Crucified the what? The flesh with its passions and what? Desires. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I affirm, brethren, by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I what? I die daily. Oh. So, if we're supposed to die daily because he's drawing us, and that's the only way we're coming to him, but there is an opposite view. You know that. In our world, there's an opposite view, and that view was best explained to me by John Milton. In a movie, The Devil's Advocate, he was the devil. And I put this on the screen because I want you to think about what he says. I believe in that movie, his long dissertation, which is all over the internet, his long dissertation is basically the words of Satan. He says this, why not? I'm here on the ground because my nose is in it since the whole thing began. I've nurtured every sensation man's been inspired to have. I cared about what he wanted, and I never judged him. Why? Because I never rejected him. In spite of all his imperfections, I'm a fan of man. I'm a humanist, maybe the last humanist. Now go back. How much can the natural man understand? And Satan is pulling up the natural man, right? That's the opposite view. He would sing, I did it my way. I can see Satan spending who knows how many years being directed by God. God says, do this, do this. And it's all wonderful. And finally he said, no, I'm done with you, Lord. I'm going to do it my way. Now, this is the last part of John, one of the major things in John Milton's speech, who is the devil. He says this, let me give you a little inside information about God. God likes to watch. He's a prankster. Think about it. He gives man instincts. He gives you the extraordinary gift. And then what does he do? I swear for his own amusement, his own private cosmic gag reel, he sets the rules in opposition. In other words, the rules are in opposition to what I want. It is the goof of all time. Look, but don't touch. Touch, but don't taste. Taste, don't swallow. Aha. And while you're jumping from one foot to the next, what is he doing? He's laughing. He's a sadist. He's an absentee landlord. Worship that? Never. That is the view that many have of God. Do we have natural desires? Does a natural man want things? Is what we want opposed to what God wants? And Satan's saying, hey, I give them what they want. Is that true? Job 41:15. His strong scales are his what? His pride. Shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between. What is Satan's strength? His what? His scales. His strong scales are his pride. Job 41:33 through 34. Nothing on earth is like him. One made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over what? He's king over all the sons of pride, and he's given them what they want. The natural man, that is. Why did God give us all these desires and bring us into judgment for them? Why did he give us all these things we want, and then he's going to bring us into judgment? Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and yet let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will what? Bring you into judgment for all these things. Oh boy. We have desires, the natural man. We want things. And God will bring us into judgment for them? What were we created for? Oh, excuse me. What were we created for? Who were we created for? Now, something came to me the other day. I was thinking about Satan's accusation that God gives us all these desires. I've heard as a pastor, I had people say, how come God gave me all these desires that I can't control? Have you heard that before? How come God is doing this? And that's one of Satan's major arguments, the natural man. Galatians 2:18 through 20. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove to myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Does that sound like the son of pride, the king of the sons of pride would want to do that, give himself up? He's not giving an inch. 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives what? Life to all things. And Jesus Christ who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Colossians, I'm having trouble getting there. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were what? Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and... Now I'm going to ask the question. Why were you created? For what? Does a natural man like that? Wouldn't you rather do it your own way? Wouldn't you rather follow what your desires are? Wouldn't you rather do that? First Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is what? And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. But the devil sees something else. Revelation 12:12. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell on them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because what? The devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, I put this on here because I want you to think about it. Back in the 80s, this came out in 1982. It's a cover of a rock album. And I want you to start at the bottom. Can you see who that is right there? That's a man. And somebody has his hand out. You can't see it real well on the picture on the screen, but he has his hand out and he is holding man as a puppet. Who's holding man as a puppet? Who's in control? Satan. Now, then there's this figure. He has his hands out. You can't see the strings, but he's controlling the devil. You know who that is? Revelation 1, 14 through 16. His head and his hair were white, like snow. And his eyes were like what? A flame of fire. And out of his mouth came a what? You know who that is? That's Jesus. The attitude of many people when it comes to our desires is, who's controlling me? But who's controlling him? And that's what the devil is teaching the people of our world today. That is the view most people have of God as far as the natural man, as far as their desires. For 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. For the what? You know, I was thinking when I was preparing my sermon, I want God to control me. And I looked in the Bible and I couldn't find control only as associated with one word. You know what that word is? For the love of Christ controls us. I don't think when I'm talking to everybody, anybody about how I want God to control me, I'm going to leave out the word love. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Who controls us? But it's not the control of a puppet string. It's the control of what? It's the control of love. Now, this is what I told you I was going to read to you. It's called An Impressive Dream. And you'll notice that if you recognize that woman there, that was written by Ellen White. And if you don't agree with Ellen White, or you don't like Ellen White, or you don't like reading her, at least consider this dream, okay? While at Battle Creek in August 1868, I dreamed of being with a large body of people. A portion of this assembly started out prepared to journey. We had heavily loaded wagons, and as we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. On the side of the road was a deep precipice. On the other was a high, smooth, white wall, like the hard finish upon plastered rooms. As we journeyed on, the road grew wet. And steeper. In some places, it seemed so very narrow that we concluded that we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. We then loosed them from the horses, took a portion of the luggage from the wagons and placed it upon the horses and journeyed on horseback. So what's getting smaller? The pathway. They have to get rid of some of their stuff, but they don't get rid of all of it. As we progressed, the path still continued to grow narrow. We were obliged to press close to the wall to save ourselves from falling off the narrow road down the steep precipice. As we did this, the luggage on the horses pressed against the wall and caused us to sway toward the precipice. We feared that we should fall and be dashed in pieces on the rocks and then cut the luggage from the horses and what? Fell over the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to the narrow places in the road that we should lose our balance and fall. At such times, what? A hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way. As the path grew more narrow, we decided that we could no longer go with safety on horseback, and we left the horses and went on foot in single file, one following in the footsteps of another. At this point, small cords were let down from the top of the pure white wall. These were eagerly grasped to aid in helping us keep our balance upon the path. As we traveled, the cord moved along with us. The path finally became so narrow that we concluded we could travel more safely without our shoes, so we slipped them from our feet and went on some distance without them. Soon it was decided that we could travel more safely without our stockings. These were removed, and we journeyed with bare feet. Interesting? Then we thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardships. Where were such now? They were not in the company. At every change, some were left behind, and those only remained who had accustomed themselves to endure what? Hardships. The privations of the way only made these more eager to press on to the end. Our danger from the pathway falling from the pathway increased. We pressed close to the white wall, yet could not place our feet fully upon the path, for it was too narrow. We then suspended nearly our whole weight upon the cords, exclaiming, "We have hold from what? Above. We have hold from above." The same words were uttered by all the company in the narrow pathway. As we heard the sounds of mirth and revelry that seemed to come from the abyss below, we shuddered. We heard the profane oath, the vulgar jest, the low, the vile songs. We heard the war song and the dance song. We heard instrumental music and loud laughter mingled with cursing and cries of anguish and bitter wailing. And we're more anxious than ever to keep upon the narrow, difficult pathway. Much of the time, we were compelled to suspend our whole weight upon the cords, which increased in size as we progressed. I noticed that the beautiful white wall was stained with what? It caused a feeling of regret to see the wall thus stained. This feeling, however, lasted for about a moment, as I soon thought that it was all as it should be. Those who are following after will know that others have pressed the narrow, difficult way before them, and will conclude that if others were able to pursue their onward course, they can do the same. And as the blood shall be pressed from their aching feet, they will not faint with discouragement, but seeing the blood upon the wall, they will know that others have endured the same pain. Has someone followed the path before us? At length, we came to a large chasm at which our feet ended, our path ended. There was nothing now to guide the feet, nothing upon which to rest them. Our whole reliance must be upon the cords, which had increased in size until they were as large as our bodies. Here we were for a time thrown into perplexity and distress. We inquired in fearful whispers, "To what is the cord attached?" My husband was just before me. Large drops of sweat were falling from his brow. The veins in his neck and temples were increased to double their usual size, and suppressed agonizing groans came from his lips. The sweat was dropping from my face, and I felt such anguish as I had never felt before. A fearful struggle was before us. Should we fail here, all the difficulties of our journey had been experienced for naught. Before us on the other side of the chasm was a beautiful field of green grass about 6 inches high. I could not see the sun, but bright, soft beams of light resembling fine gold and silver were resting upon this field. Nothing I had seen upon earth could compare in beauty and glory with this field. But could we succeed in reaching it? Was the anxious inquiry. Should the cord break, we must perish. Again, in whispered anguish, the words were breathed. What holds the cord? For a moment, we hesitated to venture. Then we explained, our only hope is to trust wholly to the cord. It has been our dependence all the difficult way. It will not fail us now. Still, we were hastening and distressed. The words were then spoken. God holds the cord. We need not fear. These words were then repeated by those behind us, accompanied with, He will not fail us now. He has brought us thus far in safety. Now, before I read the last section, what are we encouraged to think about the road ahead of us? Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be full of our desires? Is it going to be full of all the things that natural man wants to take with him? It's going to be a process of letting go. And what I fear as I talk to a church and as I look at myself is I'm holding on too much. I've got too many things I'm not letting go of. I'm not letting God lead me. I'm just doing what I want to do. I can tell you from my heart, I don't want that. Do you? My husband then swung himself over the fearful abyss into the beautiful field beyond. I immediately followed, and oh, what a sense of relief and gratitude to God we felt. I heard voices raised in triumphant praise to God. I was happy, perfectly happy. I awoke and found that from the anxiety I'd experienced in passing over the difficult route, every nerve of my body seemed to be in a tremor. This dream needs no comment. It made such an impression upon my mind that probably every item in it will be vivid before me while my memory shall continue. That is found in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 2, page 594 to 597. Now, it's interesting. We are warned that there's a path ahead of us. We are told that it does not go along with what we want. The devil is down in the abyss giving people what they want. They're singing, they're dancing, they're having fun. You can hear them, but the path is not getting narrower. Jesus warned us, narrow is the path that leadeth to heaven. But broad is the path that leadeth where? To destruction. And I don't think I'm spending enough time considering that in my life. Are you? End time events lead God's children on a path to what? Full surrender. If we what? If we follow. Oh dear. Okay. Are you trying to correct your problems or are you developing a relationship with Jesus that gives His love full control of your life and actions? Okay, I'm going to share something why this is personal to me. I have been struggling with sin all my life. Have you? I've been struggling with things in my life that I can't get a handle on. I've tried. My behavior has been pretty decent, but I know where my mind has been. The other day, the reason I'm speaking because somebody was absent, and I'm speaking again in 2 weeks, and I had this ready 2 weeks ago because it left such an impression on my heart. And I knelt down and I said, Lord, I cannot control this. I need you to take over my mind because I've tried and it's not working. That's one of the reasons I asked for the church to pray after the service. Because I wanted us to pray together, which I hope someone will join me today. But I got to tell you this. I've struggled ever since I was a teenager when some things on my mind, I've had freedom for them for 2 weeks. Praise the Lord. Because it isn't me that's doing it. And it's not Him controlling my life like a puppet that the devil will make me seem. It's His love has filled my heart. I'm starting to feel that things that I once loved, I'm now starting to hate them. Things I once looked at that excited me and thrilled me are now I'm looking at and it's turning me off. I'm saying, man. And guess what? Because I know who I am, I'm finding I'm not judgmental with people who haven't made that trip yet. Are you? Are you trying to correct problems? Or are you developing a relationship with Jesus that gives His life His love, full control of your life. Are you following that path? If you're following it, it's getting narrower. Are you giving up things just because you got to give them up? Are you giving up things because He's leading you? You know there's a difference. Maybe that's what I ought to speak about next time. You know, God warns us that there's a bunch of Adventists. And I say Adventists because that's who we are. There's a bunch of Adventists who think everything's fine with their relationship with God, but they're going to discover they're lacking the most important thing. If there is something in your life that you can't control, food, sex, drugs, smoking, anger, self-absorption, you could name something in your life if you're close to Him. I used to think it was all me. Everybody in this room has got something. Everybody. And if you don't think you got anything, you're not close to Him. And you need to get close to Him soon so He can teach you those things before it's too late. What are you going to do with in heaven with pleasure that's beyond our understanding? And this is a big thing I learned. If I can't control pleasure in my desires, right? But I'm working at it. What am I going to do in heaven when God gives me something 100 times more pleasurable than cocaine? We don't know what He has in store for us. But I believe He's got pleasures upon which we can even imagine. But if we're not under His control in the little things we got to deal with now, how are we going to handle that? But I'll tell you this. Please hear it. If He is controlling my life, if He is controlling my desires, if I'm full of His love, He's going to be able to open the door to pleasures I don't know anything about. So that's been helping me this week. I've been thinking, man, I want to go with Him. I want to experience all those pleasures He has for us. But I know I can't handle them the way I am now. Can you? Ephesians 3:19-21. And know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you may be what? Filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do what? Far more what? Abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful promise there is hidden in that text. We will only be able to handle His abundance if His love is in complete control of our lives, as it is, incidentally, in the whole universe, except for right here. I'm going to say that again. These are my words. We will only be able to handle His abundance if His love is in complete control of our lives. It's time for me to quit struggling with sin and give it to Him. To pray, to speak, to let Him in before it's too late. Jesus, lead each of us. Now, as I close today, I feel impressed that I want to sing a song. I was at Andrews University when Morris Vinden came and spoke to the congregation. This was his theme song, and I think it really fits with what we've been thinking about today. In your hymnal, page 511. And I'd like to sing the first verse, and then I want to read the second and third verse while I read with you. And then I want to sing the last verse. So we'll sing first and last with a gap in between. And then I want to sing the last refrain a cappella. Sing out as we sing the refrain, the last two lines. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know my head believeth, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.